Now, I would like to read, as the Lord might help me this evening, a number of scriptures. And the first is in the Old Testament in the book of Judges. The book of Judges, chapter 9. This is the first parable in the Bible. The words of Jotham. Verse 8. Judges 9 and verse 8. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? The olive tree speaks, of course, of testimony. And the tree said to the fig tree, come now and reign over us. The fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. Now, primarily, of course, it has its application to the days in which it was spoken, but I'm going to use it in a dispensational manner this evening. Now, turn with me, please, for the next reading to the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, or exhorting, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Seeing the day approaching. Wonderful term. Now, Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. Verse 5, and as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? Or as Matthew 24 tells us, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, tumults, that is civil insurrection, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by, or immediately. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in many places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Now let us look down to verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Verse 22, for these be the days of vengeance, Verse 23, but woe unto them that are with child. And verse 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. I want to point out that verse 20 to 24 is already fulfilled. Many times this section is read as though it had some future application. Jerusalem compassed with armies and warning to flee to the mountains and woe to them that are with child and so on. These were all fulfilled in AD 69 or AD 70 when Vespasian invaded the land and when Jerusalem was ransacked. These few verses, 20 to 24, are past prophecies, prophecies that have been fulfilled. One of the hermeneutics of prophetic language is to discover that many prophecies that were given have already been fulfilled to the very letter. And then God turns to prophecies that are not yet fulfilled, and we adduce that what is future will be fulfilled literally, just as that which has already been fulfilled according to a scripture like this. Verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars. Now this is yet to be fully fulfilled. Men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Matthew puts it this way, for he draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Verse 33 is true of all the words of Christ, but they are especially true, he is emphasizing the reality of these words that we have read. And so he added this word, the created heaven and the earth shall pass away, but my words that I'm speaking now shall not pass away. So they are words that are to be believed by the Lord's people. Now, God will bless to us the reading of his own precious word. I'm going to speak tonight for a few minutes concerning the advent of the Lord Jesus, the second advent of our blessed Redeemer. It's a soul-thrilling subject, and it's a very searching one for all of us who are saved to consider that the coming of the Lord is very, very near. Now we were taught, and we still believe, that there's absolutely nothing that needs to be fulfilled between us of this age and the meeting in the air. The Lord may come tonight into the air for his people. There's no scripture to be fulfilled. There's no prophetic event to be fulfilled. The rapture may take place at any time, and that moment is already ordered by the Lord himself. Angels know not when it will take place, and no man, however able he may be, can arrive at the day and the hour when Christ will come. But we believe that his coming is very, very near. But we believe that before the Lord is manifested in glory, and every eye shall see it, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, his unveiling before a wondering world, his coming to Israel, and is coming to judge the nations in righteousness and to set up that wonderful kingdom for 1,000 years. Before that takes place, There are many, many happenings that must be fulfilled, and many events that must be brought about before Christ can come and set up his eternal kingdom. Now, we believe the period between the rapture and the manifestation is a period of 7 years. I'm not going into the ramifications of how we know it, but those who would desire to study it further, let them then read the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9 and consider the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. I have heard prophetic teachers saying that there would be a longer time, some have even allowed 40 years, for the building of a temple and the regathering of Israel. The early brethren, many of them, allowed a great lapse of time. I never was happy about that from the reading of the scripture. I believe that there is 1 week, and whenever the rapture takes place, I think I'm on safe ground and say that the clock of prophecy will begin to tick. The last week, the last 7 years, divided into two parts, the first 3.5 years is the beginning of the sorrow, and the last 3.5 years is the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. The first 3.5 years seems to be the setting up of the stage still further, upon which the chief actors in the drama will appear. The man of sin will appear 3.5 years after the rapture. The Antichrist will appear 3.5 years after the rapture. And the King of the Fierce Countenance will appear 3.5 years after the rapture. And those three great men, the Trinity of Evil, will be seen in the world fully manifested. So the first 3.5 years is the establishing of the stage upon which these three satanic actors will move and bring about the judgments that will finally envelop the world and the coming of our Lord Jesus to deliver his ancient people. Now, while those things are true, when I read a portion like Hebrews chapter 10, I used to wonder at it as a young believer. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. Now, what day is this that the believers see approaching? It's certainly not the day of the rapture, the day of Christ that's in view here, but the exercised believer, he assembles with fellow believers in fellowship, and he exhorts, and he continues steadfastly in the teaching of the Word of God, and in his practice of Christianity in the world, and he does it with more earnestness as he looks forward and sees on the horizon the day approaching. And that day that is approaching in Hebrews 10 is the day of the manifested glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the day when he shall be unveiled, and when he will come, not to the heir for his church, but when he will come to the Mount of Olives and stand unveiled before a wondering world. It's the day of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to see that day approach. Now, how can I see the day of our Lord Jesus Christ coming in glory? How can I see that approaching? Well, there's only one way that I know of that I can see the day of the Lord approaching, and that is by events in the world around me. As I look upon the world today and world conditions, I know that these have nothing to do with my going to be with him. He may come at any moment. But as I look at world conditions, the chaotic conditions, the increasing violence, the many pestilences that are in the world this evening, and a third of the world in famine conditions, which has been unknown in centuries past, and violence increasing, and kingdom rising against kingdom, and civil disobedience, and unrest, and commotion, and tumult, and fearful happenings in the world around me, politically and religiously, I can see that the stage is being set for that event, which will be the greatest in the history of this world, second only to Calvary, when the Lord Jesus will come to take the reins of a troubled world, and when he will rule in equity and bring in that condition of the 46th Psalm, he maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. It has never been, but he, when he comes, will bring in everlasting peace. And so we are not ignorant of the times in which we live, that that day would overtake us as a thief. But we see the day approaching, the day of his glory. Our fathers never dreamed that they would see the happenings that we can see in the world around us now. They never dreamed that these events that we are witnessing would transpire before the rapture, but they are taking place now, and the thing is moving rapidly, moving with rapidity towards its climax. And so we believe we are very near the rapture. If we can see the events which are spoken of to follow the rapture and are to be seen fully manifested after the rapture, if we can see the beginning of these things and the seed drop and the beginning of these events that will finally bring out into the open that man of sin who may be in the world this evening and the Antichrist who may be already in the land, for aught we can tell, we must be very near the rapture, the coming of the Lord for us. So we should be watching and ready and waiting and expecting that in our time we shall go without dying into the presence of the Lord. Everyone that has this hope set upon him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now there are many signs that I could speak of, the signs of the false Christ. In the last 5 years, 17 men have appeared in the world and have claimed to be the Christ. And thousands of followers have believed that. This is the age of the rising of the false Christ. And in the last 10 years, revolt and rising unknown hitherto have taken place. And every day we hear of wars and rumors of war. And the world is in such a state that men in high places are trembling. And the leaders of every country know not where to turn. As the spiraling inflation continues and the economic disaster that faces the world, and we believe we're on the eve of that moment when we shall go to meet the Lord in the end. In passing, I hope that everyone here has read it. What a calamity if you were left for the events to come. Now, those signs I'm not going to speak this evening, but I'm going to speak of the greatest sign of all. And that is the sign of the fig tree. The sign of the fig tree. And surely that's one of the greatest signs of the reality of the fulfillment of prophecy is God's dealings with the nation of Israel. I think it's the most interesting thing to realize that God has sketched the complete history of Israel under the figure of four trees. That's why I read in the book of Judges, chapter 9, we have the mention there of four trees. And those four trees, they cover the whole history of the nation of Israel, past, present, and future. I read of the olive tree, and the fig tree, and the vine, and finally the bramble. And each of those four trees, they speak to us of the nation of Israel. God uses these figures as pictures of his earthly people. Now the olive tree is the picture of the covenant relationship into which Israel was brought through Abraham, the father of the nation. And when I think of the olive tree, I think of the testimony of Israel, the olive tree testimony. And in the epistle to the Romans, chapter 11, Paul, in his masterly way, guided by the Spirit, he shows the olive tree is the root of all testimony in the world. And God has been pleased to graft in to that olive tree
the people of God of this day. But the day is coming when again that olive tree will be seen, and the covenant of Abraham will be revived. So when I think of the olive tree testimony, I always think of Israel in relationship to God in covenant in the past. But then when I come to the word again, I think of Israel as the vine. And our minds go, of course, to the 80th Psalm. He brought them a vine out of Egypt. And the vine tree speaks to us of Israel's fruitful testimony. What was expected from Israel, the sweetness and the joy that would cheer the heart of God and bring gladness to the heart of man. The vine tree testimony. But that vine tree, Israel in the past in testimony, has failed. And they have lost their speech. And they lost their spiritual testimony in a dark world. And then when we think of the fig tree, of which I'm going to speak this evening, the fig tree always has to do with Israel nationally. The national life of Israel under the figure of the fig tree. So you see that the olive tree tells of the present condition of Israel in Romans 11, and the vine tree tells of the past of Israel and their failure and testimony. The Lord said, I am the true vine. They fail, and the fig tree points to the prophetic future of the nation of Israel, their national resuscitation as a nation, and their national glory in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then we think of the bramble, we think of the apostate Israel in the great tribulation. The reign of the bramble is the reign of the Antichrist, when they will receive the false Christ. And we have Israel under the figure of the bramble bush, with the Antichrist as their head. So I look upon these four trees as covering the whole picture of Israel dispensation. Now, we're going to speak of Israel as the fig tree for a little while this evening. The fig tree speaks of Israel nationally. And I want to trace with you a little about the history, the marvelous history of the nation of Israel, and how in these last days, nationally, there has been a revival of the nation of Israel. Now we are not prepared to say, and we know that this, is not the final revival, but it certainly has the speech of a revival if the Lord would come this evening, that would put out into the nations that would be in the land in the days following the rapture. And it may be that the nation that is in the land now, the generation that is in the land now, is the generation that will live to see the Antichrist. Isn't it a thrilling thing to think that there may be many martyrs amongst the multitudes that are in Israel this evening, the martyrs of that coming day? Because martyrdom will be the order of the day. And there may be many believers there. They don't know that they're going to be believers. But God is going to bring a testimony out of Israel. And that day. And I'm simply thrilled when I think of the fig tree. And this word in Luke 21, I've thought of it many a time. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. Look at all the trees. That is little nations that have been dead for centuries. There's hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again. And today there's the sprouting of little nations in the Middle East that have been dead for centuries. And the tree, the fig tree, was cut down by the rejection of the Lord Jesus. But there's hope of a tree, if it be cut down, it will sprout again. And the sprouting of the tree and the reviving of the nation of Israel and the shooting forth and the leaves upon it tells me that the summer is at hand. Now let us think a little of the fig tree relationship and the revival of the nation of Israel in our day. Our minds go back to 600 years before Christ, when the times of the Gentiles, of which I read in Luke 21, commenced. Now, the times of the Gentiles is a very, very important statement. for every young believer to understand. The times of the Gentiles, simply that all the times when Gentile powers will tread down the nation of Israel, when Gentiles will dominate Israel on the Jewish people, the times of the Gentiles. And those times of the Gentiles are going on and will continue until Messiah comes to Israel and he delivers them from the thraldom of Gentile persecution, and Christ will establish his kingdom. We are living in the times of the Gentiles as far as Israel is concerned. Now that began 600 years before Christ, under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. And when the Lord Jesus came into the world, Israel was under the domination of the Gentiles. And he was born in an age of enmity towards the Jewish people. And then we know in AD 70, as I just mentioned, according to the Lord's prophetic word in Luke 19, that the city was surrounded by the enemy, and the hordes of Rome burned and ravaged the city of Jerusalem. And every stone in the temple was cast down except the foundation, and the city was simply demolished, and multitudes perished in that terrible disaster. They remained in the land, many Jews remained in the land of Palestine for another 150 years. After 200 years after Christ, the Jews as a people began to scatter all over the face of the world, so that they can be found in every nation. And one of the greatest proofs of the inspiration of the Bible is to look at the Jews and to recognize God's peculiar people as far as earth is concerned, as earthly people. You'll never understand the Bible if you don't recognize that God is a heavenly people and God is an earthly people. And that earthly people scattered all over the world 200 years after Christ. And then, those that remained in the land were under the domination of the most powerful Ottoman emperor, the Turk. He reigned over them, subjected them, persecuted them century after century. It's a very touching story to read the history of the Jewish people in the land of Palestine. From AD 200 until 1918, when the British delivered Palestine from the power of Turkish domination. Think of all those centuries of time when they had no liberty to worship, when they were hounded and persecuted and scattered throughout the whole world. It's amazing that there are 15 million Jews in the world tonight. And over a third of them are presently back in the land of Israel. And immigrants are going back every day, going back in train loads and boat loads to build those ancient cities and to plant those plains and to establish that wonderful kingdom of Israel that is there already. It's one of the most thrilling stories in the Bible, the story of the nation of Israel. In 1918, the land came under the mandate of the rule of Britain, allowing liberty. And the Zionist movement, of course, began to make great progress, and Jews began to return in thousands to the ancient host. They had been without a home since 600 years before Christ, and now they're coming back. 1919 and in the 20s, started to return back to the land of Palestine. The dogs returning to their home, the pigeons with its homing instinct, and there's no nation of the homing instinct like the Jews, scattered like a pigeon, but coming back home. And one of the great signs that we're in the last days is the coming back of a pigeon from all over the world. And one day God is going to fish them out of the sea, and he's going to raise them up out of the dust, and the nation will be finally found in that land again, where they're going back. Isn't it a thrilling thing to think that in 1947, the British announced in the UN that they have decided to bring their mandate to a consummation, and that the land would be divided between the Arab and the Jew. They decided on a partition of the land between the Arab and the Jew, and it was announced to take place on the 14th of May in the year 1948 that Israel would be given a portion of that land. For the first time in 600 years before Christ, they would go back and would become an independent state. Now, in the reading of the history of Israel from 1948 until the present day, I've been greatly impressed with the wonderful correlation between four great days in the life of the nation of Israel in our time and four great days in the life of their Messiah, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to mention four events in connection with the Lord Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, and then to correlate them with four events in our days that we have seen in the revival of the fig tree. And I leave you to think about it, and it's a wonderful subject to dwell upon. The first great day in connection with the Messiah of Israel, our Lord Jesus Christ, was the day of the birth. A wonderful day. And on the 14th of May, 1948, it was announced as the gladdest day in the history of Israel since the days of Abraham. And some of the rabbis, they sang songs, something that the synagogues had never heard, but the rabbis sang songs of praise to Jehovah, that they were finally given the liberty to enter into the land on the 14th of May, in the year 1948, the birth, the rebirth of the nation of Israel, the fig tree beginning to bud. And that was one of the happiest days when the rabbis sang. You know, I thought of the day of the birth of their Messiah. What a day of gladness that was. What of the day of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the time of his birth. We don't read of what was generally the happening at the birth or at the giving of birth or before the birth of a child. It was always the father that sang the song, like the rabbi. The father sang. Zechariah sang his song of joy at the thought of the birth of John, the forerunner of the Lord, an example in Luke chapter 1. It was always the father that made up a song of praise and sang praises at the birth. But in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, the true Messiah of Israel, the never least of Joseph's sinners. Never made a sin. Joseph never sang. But the one that sang was Mary. Mary sang in relationship to the birth of the Messiah of Israel. Why is that? It's one of the truths that Joseph was not the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mary was his mother as to his humanity, but Joseph was not his father. And so contrary to the custom of Israel, the father has no song, but the mother has the song. And so the day of the birth of the Lord Jesus was the greatest and most happy day the world has ever seen. Until this point, the birth of the Messiah, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the rabbis say the happiest day in Abraham was the birth of the nation of Israel on the 14th of May in the year 1948. But when they went to possess that land, President Truman said, they are on the road. The British said, we are not going to help you to get that land. It seemed a physical impossibility. The 800,000 Jews, today, there are almost 5 million in the land. But in 1948, there was 800,000 Jews, poorly equipped, with very little military equipment, and they were in that land, and
Britain has renewed protection, and President Truman said, they're on the road. Five Arab countries surrounded us. Iraq, Jordan, Egypt, and so on, around that little land, with a handful would have been given the privilege of setting up a kingdom, but they have no earthly power to do it. One of the most thrilling things that I have read in the history of Israel was the strategy of the Israeli generals. The borders are surrounded by thousands of Arab weapons. Israel is there in that little spot, part of the land. We only have a very small part of the land today. In the night, when the invasion was to take place, to wipe them out, those Israeli generals, they backed up the tents to the border in the darkness and raised them up backwards and forwards through the night. And the Arabs mistook the movement for help coming from the United States. And so the Arab forces withdrew. And on the 22nd of May, 8 days exactly after they were given their independence, they were able to unfurl for the first time the flag of Israel, which, by the way, is the prayer cloth, the talit, beautiful colorings, and in the center is the Star of David. And that flag was hoisted 8 days after the birth of the nation of Israel on the 22nd of May, 1948. And under the coat of arms of Israel, which is the menorah, the seven-branched candlestick, the ancient menorah, and on either side of it, the olive branches, and under that menorah was written in the beautiful Hebrew language, for the first time, the name of the nation, hundreds of years since they bore that name, Israel. Israel. On the 8th day, they were named the State of Israel. My mind goes back again to Luke's writings. I read in Luke 21 about the fig tree. But in Luke's writings, once again, we have an event that took place 8 days after the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that was the naming of the person of Christ. He was named Jesus 8 days after his birth. And so I see a relationship between the birth of the nation and the naming of the nation, and the birth of the Messiah and the naming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now I want to project your thought further to the year 1960, 12 years from that memorable occasion in 1948 when Israel became a sovereign state. 12 years later, it was a happy day in the United Nations General Assembly when the Prime Minister of Israel stood up in that assembly, because every nation in the world, including the Soviets, had finally recognized Israel as a nation. The day of Israel's recognition as a nation. And it took place 12 years after the birth of the nation of Israel. And the Prime Minister of Israel, addressing that great assembly on that occasion, he said, "This is our bar mitzvah. This is our bar mitzvah," which is the 12th year in an Israel's life. When they arrive at that state of choice and entering into adulthood, and here we have the nation of Israel, and the Prime Minister says we have reached the 12th year, the Bar Mitzvah. What a happy occasion that was. And my mind went back again to Luke's writing, and I see the Lord Jesus when he was 12 years of age, the first time that he went to the Passover with Mary and Joseph. What a delightful thing to correlate the Messiah in his 12th year with the 12th year of the rebirth of the nation of Israel. I believe this is more than a coincidence. I believe that God is showing us the picture that is being set before our eyes. The revival of the nation of Israel is one of the greatest proofs to me that the coming of the Lord is very, very near. What men said 12 years after the birth of the nation of Israel, I heard prophetic students say, Israel will be ousted from the land. Did you know what took place in the Six-Day War? Contrary to all human intention, God preserved that people. God purposely to keep it there. And it's my belief that they are gathered there in unbelief and in darkness. And they're waiting. And many of them that are there will accept the Messiah. In 1978, one of the greatest statesmen in the world, and his biography and the history of this man is most interesting to me, Anwar Sadat, marvelous individual. I couldn't prove it to you, but I heard on good authority that when the Shah was dying with cancer, that Anwar Sadat sent to the United States for an evangelical fundamental preacher to come to Cairo to speak to the Shah concerning Christ and the hope that Christianity can bring. I was preaching in Unionville a short time ago from the nation of Israel. And when it was over, a professor from the University of Cairo, unknown to me, was in the audience, and he waited behind, and he spoke to me, and he said, I'm a personal friend of Anwar Sadat. And he said, Anwar Sadat is interested in Christianity. And Anwar Sadat, contrary to all other Arab rulers, is a friend of Israel. And I had a wonderful conversation with that Christian Egyptian. He told me that in the land of Egypt today, there are many, many thousands of true believers. There's not another country in Africa with more true believers than the land of Egypt today. And it tells me, because in a day to come, Egypt is going to a wonderful place in the kingdom, second only to Israel, in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I learned a great deal about Anwar Sadat. He's one of the most astute and clever leaders in the world today, a diplomat. He's a man that fears God, while outwardly he's a worshipper of Islam. Yet he has thought of the true God and of Christ. 1978, Anwar Sadat did what no Arab leader would ever do. He flew into Israel, and he embraced the Prime Minister, and he was introduced to the Knesset, which is a 120-seat parliament of Israel today. He was introduced there, and he threw his arms around the Prime Minister of Israel, and he said, this is the 30th year Israel has reached maturity as a nation. My mind went again to the writings of Luke, and our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, when he was 30 years of age, he stood upon the banks of the River Jordan, and God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Joseph was 30, the age of maturity, when he stood before Pharaoh. And David was 30 years of age when he came to the throne of Israel. 30 is the age of maturity. And Anwar Sadat said, Israel has reached maturity.
As I think then of the fig tree and these wonderful correlations between the fig tree and the Messiah, we look into the unknown future.